Good morning, everybody. Nice to see one or two animals and a whole lot of humans. And it's good to have the door open on this hot day. If you get desperate for a drink, there is some water at the back, so do feel free to head off in that direction. So here we are. Have you enjoyed the meeting so far? It's good to praise God, isn't it? What is it about God's people getting together, all as one body, focusing on Him? Something always happens, and it's just great to be part of that this morning. I'd like to carry on this morning talking about our theme really for this year, largely, which has been devotion. Our devotion to God and the devotion that the Holy Spirit inspired in us. Acts 2:42 has been our kind of verse we've been looking at this year. It says in verse Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There are four things, aren't there? They devoted themselves. So in the day of Pentecost, this incredible experience of the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire coming down, and the wind and the roaring sound in that room as the Holy Spirit fell upon those people gathered together. And then as a result of that, there were 3,000 people who heard about Jesus, the Savior, and they put their trust in Him. And then after that, it says that these people, these 3,000, they devoted themselves. What are you devoted to? The end of the prayer meeting this morning, who was it? Patrick gave John Haruna a hug, but it was a Liverpool hug. So we know where a little bit of their devotion lies there, don't we? They were devoted. But I know they're both more devoted to Jesus than to Liverpool FC. To the apostles' teaching, that means to essentially the Bible, to what the apostles were given to teach, this new thing that was happening, to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. And that kind of worked its way out in the breaking of bread, which means eating together. It's harder, isn't it, eating together in London? If you're a country person, it's much easier to just pop round to your neighbour. We have to work quite hard at that. But there's something about fellowship, isn't there? Eating together. Even if it's getting together at Costa or Pret, you know, somewhere near you, where you work, just eating together. This is what they did. They were in and out of one another's homes and in and out of one another's lives. And they were devoted to prayer. It's so important, prayer, isn't it? Because prayer is the way that we receive everything that God has given to us. And we need to develop a life of prayer more and more. And then it's like there was like a second layer. First of all, there was this thing they were devoted to. And then beyond that, that had an effect in different ways on their lives. The first thing was awe. And miracles. You can just about see that in this bright sunny day, can't you? Awe and miracles. The word awe means kind of fear. And it says in Acts 2:43, and awe, another other versions say great fear, came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So the effect of this devotion and the effect of the Holy Spirit being poured out, there was an atmosphere of fear and respect in the community around them because they knew something had happened. And wonders and signs were done. I was reading about the Chinese revival. There have been a number of revivals, great revivals in China. 200 years ago, there was hardly a soul in China that knew Jesus. And there are millions and millions these days because the Holy Spirit was poured out in a powerful way. And this person was documenting the different things that happen when God pours out His Spirit in revival. And one of those things is that there are signs and wonders. There are healings. God does extraordinary things. And it happened in Jerusalem. Awe came upon every soul, respect and wonders and signs. And then another thing happened. There was giving, tremendous giving. Acts 2:44, and all who believed were together. And do you know what it says? It said they had all things in common. That means, can I have some of your sandwich, please, NK? I'm joking. That's my sandwich. It's in common. It belongs to me if it belongs to you. Now, we know that if you read the New Testament, you realize that nobody actually lost that sense of the things actually belong to them, but they didn't consider things belonging to them. So they opened up their homes, they opened up their lives, and they had all things in common. Powerful thing. Verse 45, it says they were selling their possessions even and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So those who had a great deal were selling their possessions. And there was something that happened in their hearts that released them from their possessions. This had to be God. You know, it's hard enough for people to think about Christian giving. Why should we give more than our taxes anyway? But actually that you have all things in common and we are released from the sense of possessing things, even that we would sell our most expensive things and give them to those who are in need. It had to be God, didn't it? And then it says community, Acts 2:46, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They had a good time. They enjoyed each other's company. They probably went on holiday together. It was more than the kind of isolated lives that this society has, it's our hearts, isn't it? It's our sinful, selfish hearts. But God breaks into our hearts and he wants to make us better with other people. I know when I became a Christian and I met real Christians, you know, I was kind of slightly amazed and even like frightened by the familiarity. Here were these people, they were hugging each other. They liked each other. They wanted to spend time together because the Holy Spirit had done something incredible in their hearts. And then it says they were praising just as we are today, praising God. The Holy Spirit just engenders tremendous praise in our hearts. And if we feel we've lost that sense of wonder of God and that desire to praise him, we need to ask God for some fresh outpouring of the Spirit in our hearts. And the outcome, this is like the third layer. So those things, the awe and signs and wonders and fellowship, all these things were happening. And as a result of all that, it says, and the Lord added to their number day to day, every day, those who were being saved. It wasn't them going and grabbing people and bringing them in. Actually, it says the Lord was adding to their number daily, such as should be saved. How exciting. How many of us, you know, I'm not asking for hands up here, but how many of us long to see people saved? I must say I have a little longing in my heart because I know that Jesus has made an amazing difference in my life and I do want other people to know him. But the Holy Spirit does that and he even brings people in as we reach out. So, I want to just focus on one aspect of that today, and that's Acts 2:44. All who believe were together. This thing about Holy Spirit giving. Holy Spirit giving. There was a story once I heard of a man who was being baptized. He was a businessman. He was a wealthy businessman, and he had a very big wallet. And in his back pocket was this wallet, and the people who were baptizing him very kindly pointed out to him that he was stepping into the water with his very full wallet in his back pocket. So, sir, would you like to just take out your wallet? He said, that thing needs to be baptized more than I do. And so, you know, he recognized that part of his life needed to be given to God. My daughter the other day, about a few months ago, said to me, Dad, what do we teach about giving at New Life? And I thought, I couldn't answer straight away because I wasn't really sure. In fact, I can't remember, maybe once a long time ago, I gave a talk about giving. I know Paul gave a very good talk about giving at Carity Wood. I was on Carity Wood, so I didn't hear it, but I listened to it this week. It's worth listening to if you want to go back in our archives a year. But we don't often talk about giving. And I think sometimes it's like, you know, generations react to each other, don't they? You get a generation where the parents are very involved in their children's lives, and the next generation, sometimes they're not so involved. And sometimes I think there's a bit of a kind of reaction, isn't there? So it's kind of like a bit of a taboo subject, or maybe it's just not very British, you know, for some of us, to talk about. It's a bit embarrassing. But actually, there is so much in the Bible about giving. And what I want to share with you today is that we're really missing out. If we don't teach about giving, we are depriving you of much blessing. So the subject of the talk today is the triple blessing of giving. Okay? Does that sound interesting enough to hang on to? The triple blessing of giving. And here it is. There are three aspects of giving that we give to others. So actually, the people that we give to are blessed by the thing that we give. Secondly, God is so blessed by what we give. I was very glad this morning that Bob, as we did the offering, reminded us that this is something that goes to God, and he is blessed by our giving. That's not theoretical. As we give, God is blessed. It's a kind of worship. And then the third thing there is that we are blessed when we give. And I'll talk quite a lot about that this morning as we go through. There's one particular passage in Philippians that reflects these three things. In Philippians 4 and verse 16, it says, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And so as Paul was traveling around, Paul didn't like to burden churches with his needs. So very often he'd go to a place, and when he went there, there probably weren't any Christians there at all. And so he was a tent maker. He was a businessman. And so he would make tents, and he would try to work and earn a living. And then as the work went on, he didn't have any time to keep on working. Then often he was supported by the people who had become Christians, and often by other churches as well. And in this case, he said, "Look, when I was in Thessalonica and I was needy, you gave to me again and again." So he was blessed by their giving. Malachi 3 verse 10 says this: "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." Somebody wrote to me the other day and emailed and said that they had been so blessed, I think by a job situation, that they wanted to bring along a tithe in celebration. And I thought that's a lovely idea, actually. And it's a right idea that we give joyfully. And she wanted to bring something as a thanksgiving to God. So a tithe, for those of you that don't know, a tithe is 10%. And very often in the Old Testament, well, God actually commanded in the law the people of Israel to give a tenth of their increase, in other words, their income. They gave it for the work of God. That has changed in the New Testament, that we are not obliged under the law to stick to the Old Testament laws. However, the law is there for our instruction, and there are some principles here that we will look at this morning. We had a couple of friends. Some of you will remember Keith and Juliet, and they were kind of looking at the Bible and thinking, "It's tithing. Should we be tithing or should we not be tithing?" So what they decided to do was just pray about what they should give, and so they came up with this figure that they felt the Holy Spirit was speaking to them about. When they actually went back to their books, their financial books, they discovered that it was actually 10%. I have to say that they have been very blessed as they have faithfully given a portion of their income to God. The downside of tithing is that you can say, "Okay, I've given my 10%. I've done my bit. I'm paying for other people to do the work. The evangelists can go out. I can come on Sundays and be taught. And I don't have to do anything anymore." Like you're kind of paying somebody else to do your work. Another downside of it is that you don't actually give as worship. I was very interested the other day. I went to Highgate Road Chapel, where we have the prayer meeting, and I noticed that they have these little cards there now that I think they put on every seat on a Sunday for the people who give by standing order, just so that they could actually take that little card and say, even though I'm not giving money, I'm putting that in the offering. Just to remind the people that actually it is worship. It is something that we are giving to God as an offering to him. So you can work out about the tithing thing. I personally think that we are not obliged to tithe in the New Testament, but there is a principle there that actually goes back beyond the law of Moses. Abraham tithed. And for me, it's been a useful principle, the thing of giving regularly to God. And we'll look at that this morning and see in the New Testament how that is taught. But why? Why should we do that? Why should we as Christians give? Because primarily there is a work to be done. And it is God's work. God has a vision that is greater than ours. He wants to reach the whole world with the gospel. And we as the church are part of that. And God's outward vision is funded by God's people. You know that when they built the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that was the tent they had in the wilderness. Maybe they phoned up Pharaoh and said, hey, Pharaoh, we need some stuff to build this building. And he probably wouldn't have been very friendly. So the thing that they built in the wilderness, in the desert, was made up entirely of their possessions. So they brought their wool, the women brought their earrings, they brought their bronze things, they brought everything that building was made of came from God's people. And actually here this morning, everything here comes from the gifts of God's people. We hire the hall, we pay for the drinks, but it comes from what people give. And that is, it's a privilege that we are totally involved with the work of God. That there may be food in my house. And then there's a blessing. It says the Lord, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. That's an incredible promise. And you see, we're familiar with those ideas from maybe TV preachers and people who want our money. I'm not against there being people making their needs known. But as I'll say later, we shouldn't be under any pressure to give unnecessarily. But the principle of God blessing us and giving back is very solid, very Jesus, very New Testament. Such a blessing. You know, often we sing that song, "Open the Windows of Heaven." And actually part of that blessing coming down upon us, it isn't just prayer. It's actually as we give, we are opening the windows of heaven of God's blessing upon us as God's people. Ephesians 4:11-12 says this. See, in the Old Testament, they had a priesthood. Do you know, a 12th of Israel, the tribe of Levi, they were all involved in the priesthood. And they didn't have jobs, many of them. There were times when they actually shouldn't have been working. And when the rest of Israel were given portions of land, the Levites weren't given any, the tribe of Levi, because a 12th of Israel were paid for by the other 11 tribes. And that's the way it worked in the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament, it says that we are all kings. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation. And we, as New Testament Christians, believe in the priesthood of all believers. Hands up if you're a priest this morning. If you belong to Jesus, you are a priest. We are kings and priests because the barrier has been taken away. We don't need anybody to stand between us and God. We are all priests unto him. But this verse here reveals another need. It says in Ephesians 4:11-12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. What for? To equip the saints for the work of ministry or the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. To me, this is a foundational verse in my understanding of what church is really about. And actually, a lot of Christians over the years, down the years, have really missed this. First of all, some people call this the fivefold ministry. Okay, it doesn't say that's what it is, but he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds and teachers. Apostles are essentially church planters. He gave prophets, people who brought the word, bring the word of the Lord, almost as their ministry. Evangelists are people like John and Lola who go out on the streets, but actually they're not there to do the work. Because this verse goes on, it says the shepherds and the teachers, so that's pastors and teachers, what are we here for? What even is the evangelist here for? To equip the saints for the work of service. There is a huge work to be done. There's an incredible work to be done. I believe here at New Life we are in an exciting season where God is opening doors and doing new things. And if we will walk through those things, then we will be blessed. But those things will need our giving, I believe. I'm not going to take an offering at the end of this, I promise. I promise I'm not. So you can relax and just enjoy the talk. But I am saying that God wants us involved in this work. And actually, we can limit God's work by our inability or unwillingness to give. This, just in the autumn, the number of children and teenagers at New Life has increased considerably. We have 55 children and teenagers now, and we have less helpers than we have had for a long time. Carrity Wood this year, we are taking 80 people, and we are taking less helpers and more children than we have ever taken before. For the first time at Carrity Wood, we've had to shut the door because God is doing something, and I want to be involved in that. And I don't want to limit him by my limitations, either on my giving or on my time or on my willingness. So let's give our lives to God, including our money. So those guys are here to equip who? The saints. Who's a saint? If you're a priest, you're a saint. A saint means those that are set apart, sanctified. If we believe in Jesus, he has separated us for himself and he calls us saints. So those guys are there to equip. I believe we have a great responsibility as leaders of a New Life to equip others. Whatever you are called to do, you may be called to be a parent. You may be called to be a business person. You may be called to be a children's worker. You may be called to work with the music. Whatever it is, whatever your calling is, we want people to fulfill their callings. Somebody said to me very kindly at the door last week, what I love about New Life is that you give people opportunity. And we want to do that. We want to try and find out, what are you called at? What has God gifted you in? And help to equip you. In my heart, I have this thing that maybe next year we should call next year the year of equipping. So that if you want to serve God, but you don't know quite how, or you don't have the confidence, it will be a crime that you weren't equipped to do that. And that's what the fivefold ministry are there for, to equip everybody to do the work, not to do it all themselves. Luke 10 says this. Amazing verses. Jesus, you see, he was always expanding. First, he met Peter and James and John and Andrew, didn't he, on the Sea of Galilee. And then before long, he's got 12 and he's calling them apostles and he's sending them out. The next thing you know, he's sending the next lot out. So here we've got 72. Jesus sent out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. John and Lola and their team yesterday, they were going somewhere where Jesus himself would go. He's doing the follow-up today on their seed sowing yesterday. And it says this, he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know, to me, this is a really a heart-rending verse, actually. there's an incredible harvest out there. There's a very exciting thing happened last week at Alpha, because people have, I've watched us grow in doing ECOS, you know, our English Conversation on Sundays thing, because to start with, people were a little bit nervous about just coming out and talking to people that they didn't know. And then they became friends with them, and then they started to invite them into their homes or to Costa afterwards, and suddenly the compassion had grown, and God more and more was bringing them into their lives. And then I noticed that people were starting to talk more about Jesus to them at ECOS, and then they were starting to invite them to church. And we've had a number of people who have regularly come on Sundays and sat through the meeting quite happily. But the other day, I just thought, I've got these Alpha invitations in my pocket. Why don't I just invite everybody to Alpha? And a couple of people said straight away we'd like to come. And in the end, I think we've had, is it 6 people that have come so far? And it's quite hard from a language point of view, because some of their English isn't very good. It's at quite a low level. So this, what we did this Wednesday was that we had to split the table into 2. And so we had people whose English was better, and then we had the learners. And so here we had people who didn't know much about Christianity, and their English wasn't very good. And so what I felt God inspired me to actually just sit listening to the Nikki Gumbel video and just take 5 phrases: sin, judgment, the cross, reconciliation, and forgiveness, because I knew that they wouldn't understand what those words meant from the video. And so we just sat down and we just learned what those words meant, and by the end of that time they had heard the gospel. Just an incredible opportunity. And this is an opportunity that God wants us all to grow into. We have so many opportunities. If we were only willing, God would give us more things to do. So truly, the harvest is great. I would love it if we did ECOS every week. Not so that we all went out and did ECOS, but actually so we had double the number of people, and maybe half could go out one week and half could go out the other, because these guys, they want to come every week. I would love it if we had Alpha running on a Wednesday night and going during the day, and at other times that we could have many Alphas going on. But of course, that could only happen as we grow into it and we are available. The harvest is great, but the laborers are quite few. So what have we got to do? He's saying to these guys, go out, but before you do, right now, he said, I want you to pray for more laborers, because as you go out, you 72, you're going to discover that there's a massive harvest there. And I pray for those laborers. Philippians 4:16. So you see the arrows going upwards on this one. You can just see it there. So this is the second aspect, that our giving can fund God's work. And we will need, as time goes by and the Alphas increase and the ECOS increases and the street work increases, we will need more money, because I believe there are other people that God would like to release from their employment, maybe a day a week, if they're called to do something. We'd be able to say, why don't you just allow New Life to pay for a day of your time so that you can give yourself to that part of the work? I believe this is what God wants. So, the second part, Philippians 4:16. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, it can't be one without the other. This is what purifies our giving, when we see our giving as a fragrant offering, as a sacrifice, as a delight. Every Sunday as we come up and we put our offering in the box, or when you set up your standing order, Jesus, this is worship to you. Accept this as a fragrant offering. There was a guy, he was an unbeliever. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. Acts 10 verse 4, his name was Cornelius. And Peter went to visit him. But an angel had visited him even before Peter. And this guy was generous. He was generous to the Jewish people at the time. And God was pleased. It says in Acts 10 verse 4, Cornelius stared at him, this angel, in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. What have you come for? Why are you here? The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering unto God." That gift to meet the needs of the Jewish people, of this Roman centurion, it was an extraordinary thing. God said, "That smelt very sweet to me, what you did. They've gone up before me." And then the third aspect is where the blessing comes down upon us. Philippians 4, 16 to 20. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul said, I don't need your gift. Thank you for giving it to me. Actually, it was helpful, but actually that's not why I'm pleased. I'm pleased because this is going to increase to your credit. Luke 6, 38. And this is Jesus. He said, "Give, and it will be given unto you." This is Jesus. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." There are people in this church I know that have given sacrificially in an extraordinary way sometimes. And one of those people said to me, "You can't outgive God." She is an extraordinarily giving person. Her life, her home, her time, her money is primarily given over to God. And she has got blessed and blessed and blessed. She has been given tens of thousands of pounds in a most extraordinary way. And you can ask me afterwards who she is, and you can go and get the story from her, because I haven't got time to tell it. But you see, I know that God gives back. Somebody says that God is no man's debtor. He will give back. Philippians 4:19 says this, and we all know this. I'm not going to sing the chorus. "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God will supply all your needs. See, God is so committed to us. He so loves meeting our needs. He loves it when we pray about our parking and our day and our shopping and all those things. He loves to be involved in that because he is our need meter. He would much rather meet our needs than we meet them ourselves. But this verse comes at the end of the giving. Because of their giving, because of the worship, "My God will supply all your needs." God in his mercy will meet our needs as we come to the throne of grace. But there's an aspect of giving where I think it becomes more abundant. Just some principles here very quickly. First of all, the example of Macedonia. We want you to know. So this is Paul's sermon on giving to the Corinthian Christians, and a few principles in that. But first of all, he gives them an example of an amazing church, and it's called Macedonia. "We want you to know, brothers, Corinthian brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." This is on a different scale to most of the giving that we have experienced, I think. He wants them to know the grace of God. You see, it all flows from him. Their ability to give, their motivation to give. It came from the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They gave because the Spirit had liberated them. Secondly, the abundance of joy. God is a happy God. God is also a sad God sometimes. You know, when we were singing that song, you know, about seeing his face, I was wondering, what face are we to look upon today? Are we to look upon the face that was marred more than any man's, that was bruised, his beard was ripped out, and the Bible says there was no beauty in him in which to behold? Or was it his face shining as the sun in Revelation and his eyes like flaming fires? He is beautiful in all sorts of different ways. But there is joy in God. Who invented happiness? My God, My God invented happiness, an abundance of joy. So out of there, it was a joyful thing. And they were poor, this church, but in a wealth of generosity, they gave according to what they had and even beyond their means. God doesn't want us to give in a crazy way, in the sense to give what we don't have, unless he gives us faith and we really know he's speaking to us about it, in which case maybe he sometimes does want us to reach out beyond our means. But he certainly wants us to consider our means prayerfully and to give accordingly. And they were actually begging him. Paul would say, look, you guys, I know you're poor. I don't want your money. I don't want to take your gift to Jerusalem. You've given enough. But it says they begged, please, Paul, please let us give. We want this blessing. And then it says they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave. And there's the thing again on a Sunday morning, that he wants us before our money, doesn't he? He wants us. He wants our lives. Moving on to the instructions to the Corinthians. First of all, we had to give diligently. You know, the Corinthians, what they'd done was that they had, they'd said a year before, we're going to give this gift to Jerusalem. We know you're collecting money to give to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. We're going to give something. Maybe they're one of the first, because Paul held them up as an example. He went to the other church and said, whoa, see what the Corinthians are doing. But they forgot. And so he's coming back a year later and saying, look, guys, I use you as an example. You said you were going to give, but you never got round to it. How many times has that been me, where I've meant to do something, but I didn't get round to it? With our financial giving, we need to be diligent. We need to be serious. We need to be faithful. And so it says, I want you to complete this grace. Secondly, it should be voluntarily. You see, God doesn't, he didn't pressure me into becoming a Christian. He didn't pressure me into being filled with the Spirit. And he doesn't want to pressure me into my giving, but he wants me to understand and to give me the opportunity. So Paul says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. I'm not telling you, you've got to do this, guys. But you said you were going to, and I just want to remind you that that's the case. We should give expectantly. If God is asking me and Joe to give in a certain situation, we just expect that God will bless us. We're not doing it to be blessed, but we expect that he will do. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. That as we give, we are sowing, and God will give back to us. Maybe not what we are expecting, maybe not at the time that we are expecting, maybe not even financially, but we will find a blessing will return to us, because God is no one's debtor. We should give thoughtfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So after my talk today, go home. Think about your money. Think about your giving. Pray about your giving. Is God asking you to do anything differently? And he may not be doing that at all. But we should consider it. And having made that consideration and found it, well, actually, you know, I think this is what God wants of me at this time. Then we make that decision in our heart, and then we make it joyfully. Do you remember those situations when you were a kid? I remember these, when my parents said, I want you to share your sweets with your sister. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. And the expression on my face as I handed over my sweets to my sister. I was being obedient, but I was not being cheerful. God wants to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. We need to give as a priority. You know this saying somebody has that there's too much month at the end of the money? No, sometimes it should be there's too much money at the end of the month. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But usually there's too much month at the end of the money. But if we gave our money first, that wouldn't be a problem. The Bible says seek first the kingdom of God. And so at the beginning of the month, think, what does God want of me? Rather than thinking at the end of the month, ooh, what have I got left? Even at the end of the week, oh, it's offering time. What have I got left? And we put it in the offering. Let's seek God first in all things as a priority. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits. See, God doesn't want the rubbish. He doesn't want the tail end of our lives. He wants our time. That's why I like to pray at the beginning of the day, when my mind is fresh. We should give God the best of our lives. And then proportionately. See, in this verse, 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, on the first day of every week, as he may prosper. I'm sure we all know the story, or most of us will probably know the story of the widow's mite. So Jesus is there, and all the Pharisees are there, and they got all their money, and they like blow the trumpets, and they come out, and they put their big offering down to God, so everybody could see. And then this little old widow shuffles up with her mite, the smallest possible coin, and she pops it in there. And Jesus said, in his incredible way, she's given more. She's given more because she has given more than she even has to live on. You've just given some of what you got and you're so proud of yourselves. She's given a greater proportion than you. So God isn't expecting us to give more, but I think, you know, as we have taught our children, that as they learn to give, even of their pocket money, then they begin to prosper. And as they have more, they give more. And so it goes on, because God wants to give according to our prosperity. And then with pure motives. 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Do you know, you could even put your body in the offering and set a light to it as an offering to God. I'm giving my everything. You could even be martyred, but for the wrong motives, if it isn't love, if that isn't your motivation. The Bible also talks about giving things in secret. And I'm just coming to a close now. Matthew 6, verse 3 to 4. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Sometimes God calls us to give to other people in the church. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience. And so I have a choice. Do I give secretly, or do I just give it to them? And sometimes that's absolutely fine. But you know, sometimes God needs to deal with our pride. And because actually in giving that to the person, what you're wanting back is, he's a pretty good Christian. Or maybe, maybe they'll do something for me in return. But actually when we give in secret, and sometimes you could talk to Jan if you want to give something in secret, so that you're not burdened with the thing of actually them knowing what you give. It's a wonderful thing that we've been given. And then finally, Jesus! 1 Corinthians 9:15, the end of this chapter, it has these wonderful words. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He brings it all back to Jesus, and this is our main motivation. Would the musicians like to come up as I just finish sharing about this verse? I want us to just think about this in a worshipful way. Johnny, could we sing that You're Beautiful? Would that be all right? I'm messing Johnny around this morning. It's the third choice I've given him. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's stand, shall we? As we sing this song, when we first sang this song, I'll be honest with you, I struggled with this song. Calling God beautiful wasn't something that kind of came naturally to me. But actually, who created beauty? Everything beautiful comes from God. Anything or anybody that you would consider beautiful, it's because God created that beauty. Let's look in the face of Jesus. What face are we going to look in this morning? Are we going to look into the face of the one who gave everything for us? You know, Jesus gave his body. It says he gave his back to the smiters. He actually gave his back. He willingly gave his back for the whipping that he had on the cross. He allowed them to pull out his beard so that his face was so disfigured that you could not recognize him. He allowed them to press the crown of thorns into his head as he gave his body for us, for his Father. It says he poured out his soul unto death. He offered his soul even to death itself. He was prepared to allow himself to go to that place and take the risk of never coming back from that place, except that he trusted his Father. And then finally, after he had accomplished salvation on the cross for us, he said to his Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And his final words were words of worship to his Father. "Father, I've done all this for you. Into your hands I commit my spirit, body, soul, and spirit. I give it all to you. For 30 years I have given my life to you in obedience. On this cross I have poured out my soul unto death, and I'm now giving you back my spirit for your safekeeping."
I was reading this morning in the story of Hezekiah. And there's this wonderful passage where you wouldn't feel it was wonderful if you were in Jerusalem at the time, but Jerusalem is surrounded by the army of Assyria. And one of the Assyrian officers comes and taunts the people of Jerusalem, claiming that they've been sent by God to basically bring Jerusalem down, and saying that their hope in God is completely a complete waste of time. And it says in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 19, "They spoke, this man from Assyria, they spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world, the work of men's hands." And it just struck me that what a massive, massive mistake to make, to treat the living God as if he was just any other kind of, you know, man-made image, not to recognize the one who was standing as protector over Jerusalem. And it just struck me, who are we here to meet this morning? Are we here to meet somebody kind of made, a God, if you like, made in our image, a God sort of constrained by our own sort of thoughts? Or are we here to serve the living God, the God of gods? And let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that we come this morning to serve the one true, amazing, wonderful, living God, that you are alive, that you are enthroned, that you created all of this, that you know us, each one, that you love us, each one, that you paid a huge price for us, that we come before you this morning. We come to worship you, to love you. Oh God, lead us, we pray. Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, come, move amongst us this morning. Stir our hearts as we worship, we pray. Meet with us. May we encounter you. Amen. It was as if Jesus was saying, "I'm looking at your faces too." And I just felt it was a kind of an encouragement, really, that he knows us. He knows us each and every one. And if you're feeling a bit kind of out of it this morning, a bit, not so far, not so near to Jesus as you like to feel, he's gazing upon you too. He's gazing upon you with incredible grace, and great love, great tenderness, great mercy. This is the nature of our wonderful, holy, glorious living God. Lord, we thank you this morning that even as we gaze upon you, oh God, you gaze upon us, your people, Lord, with such tenderness, with such grace, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to take the offering now. If you're a visitor this morning, then please, there's no obligation to give. If you're a taxpayer and would like us to reclaim the tax on your offering, then there are envelopes at the back. If you pop your offering in there, then we can get the tax back. But we're just going to continue in our worship. Our offering isn't the danger of the offering is we see it as a kind of an interlude in our gathering, but it's an opportunity. Even if you give by standing order, so you don't come to the front and pop your offering in this beautiful red bucket, still let's just acknowledge that we owe him everything, that our offering, financial gift, is just a tiny reflection of the fact that actually, you know, all of this, all of me, all of us belongs to him. So let's continue to worship. This is now the notices, just in case anyone's not sure what's happening right now, but this is formally the notices. Very exciting. First of all, if you are a taxpayer and do want to give by gift aid to the church, we could do with you completing, don't try and complete it on the screen, but if you could complete it on a piece of paper, that would be wonderful. I believe there are some at the back on the information desk, so if you fumble those, complete it and give it to Jan at the back, Jan! This is Jan at the back. There we are. Little wave. Thank you, Jan. If you are a visitor to us this morning and would like to find out more about us as a church, then please complete in one of the little white forms, which there's a little picture of those, I don't know. At the back of the information point, there's a little form. Pop it in the little box and we'll keep in touch with you. It's now a new month. It is June. A beautiful summer month of June. And there is a new verse of the month. Michelle isn't here. Is there a designated stand-in for Michelle to go through the verse of the month? The verse of the month is, God raised us up in Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Beautiful. Let's read it together, shall we? God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Amen. Fantastic. So that's our verse. If you would like to learn a verse this month, that's the one to learn. Prayer meetings are starting again this week. Highgate Road Chapel, 7:30, Tuesday evening. Joe's going to come and give us a little word on Carity Wood.
Just very quick. Bookings are no longer being taken. Bookings have been taken and there's no more space. So there's no more booking to be done. But I do still need a little bit of money and some medical forms. Also, we wanted... Oh, yeah. So on Tuesday, 11th of June, we're going to pray that night at Highgate Road Chapel. We've got a lovely fiery picture here. We're going to cry out to God to touch our hearts and to move in our hearts and the children's and teenagers' hearts on the weekend of the camp, which is about 2 weeks later. So if you're a parent and you want to come and pray for your own children, come and pray for other children, please come that night, 7:30 at Highgate Road Chapel. And then finally, we want to say thank you. I think there's a thank you to the sponsors of Carity Wood. 2019, is there maybe? Oh, there isn't. Oh, okay. There is a massive thank you. So in 2 weeks' time when we're back here, we just want to really thank, there's many, many people across the church and beyond the church who've given to the camp, who've made it possible for so many kids and teenagers to come. So we just wanted to really thank everybody, but we'll do a special thank you in 2 weeks. And then we're sending out an email because people keep asking me with all the final stuff in it. We will send out an email with all the details, but it probably won't be for another sort of 10 days or so. Brilliant.
Thank you, Joe. And John is going to come and say something about a Tuesday.
Oh, yes. Good morning, church. Yesterday, as usual, we were out on the street with our team, reaching out to the people in the community, talking about Jesus. A few wonderful things happened. Yesterday, I had my son, Joel, with me. And he's only 13, and he went, I wanted to go with him, but he said he will go with Joy, so they went together, and then later they split, and Joel said something very beautiful to me yesterday. He says, "Dad, do you know I got to speak to 6 people and invite them to Jesus?" And for a 13-year-old, he felt so happy in his heart that he was doing that. I was hoping that children would normally struggle with things like that, meeting people that they have never met on the street. But I think he's got a heart for this thing, and he's enjoying it. And his older brother and younger sister decided to come with him yesterday because they heard I'd bought him lunch after the evangelism last Sunday. So I had to buy 3 lunches yesterday. And it was wonderful. We also had 2 people, a lady called Sarah and a gentleman called Andy, give their life to Christ right on the street yesterday. Shall we just appreciate Jesus? Secondly, we, as a church, we have been praying to God and asking for direction and guidance in several things. So the Lord has given us a direction regarding prayers on Tuesday. So as a church, we'll be meeting, having a monthly service can I have the next one, please? Yes, it's titled Praise and Prayer for Healing and Revival. It's an atmosphere of prayer where we'll meet as a church. It will be a service, like a Sunday service, but on a Tuesday. It's once in a month, we'll gather to present our needs before God. Several people have come to us to say, oh, we want prayers with this, we want prayers with that. And the Lord is saying we should all gather in one place and render our prayers to Him. So from the first one is going to be on Tuesday, the 2nd of July, at 7:30 p.m. at Highgate Road Chapel. Please, if you're coming and you're driving, there are a few parking spaces in front and by the side. If you don't come early, I'm sure you will not find a parking space. So the Lord bring you and bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, John. Thank you, John. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. It's normally the weekend we would do Fleet Festival, but we are taking a break from Fleet Festival this year, partly because Revelation Church have all gone to a wedding. We are down a church. This year we thought it'd be good to... sometimes it's good to pause these things and reflect and just say, Lord, you know, we want to take this forward. We want to do it better than ever next year. But we are meeting still with St. Luke's at St. Luke's next Sunday. So not meeting here next Sunday, but at 10:30 St. Luke's Church in Kentish Town, followed by a barbecue. How about that? We'll be inviting ECOS guests to the barbecue as well. So plenty of opportunity there for good English conversation as well. Now, for the next bit, I need the musicians. I need a bit of help here because there's a bit of heavy duty kind of... It's heavy duty birthday time, folks. It's heavy duty birthday time. We have Elizabeth. Elizabeth, come on down. Elizabeth, I'm not sure if it is appropriate to give your age... it is a significant one. I was hoping for a picture to come up here. Look, there we go. Look, it's a little clue. Okay, I know. I've used it before, all right, but a little clue. And Elizabeth is blessed, as I have been, to get one of these. Yay! Fantastic. Mine's a little premature, not there yet, but Elizabeth has reached that glorious, glorious milestone, Elizabeth. We are proud of you. We rejoice with you. It's a good age, they tell me. Amen. And we have Joe West. Joe West. Fantastic. Joe, welcome. Joe is part of the youth group. Not quite. But. Okay. Not quite. You've got to still pay for your oyster. Okay, we have Narifa. 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 What a blessing. Oh, yeah, of course, we've got the burning fires at the back of the hall. Come on down. We have Joy. Joy. Yes. This is heavy duty birthday, isn't it? Okay, and we have Narifa is 12. Joy is... And Georgina. Oh, man, how about this? Now, the great news is with birthdays is that the more birthdays, the more cake.
Mm.
Okay.
Mm.
So cake, as we cake, sing happy cake. Birthday, the procession of cakes is going to come down the aisle. Okay, this is the band is here. So, Johnny, would you like to lead us? Mm-hmm. Are we going to try and drink all the names, or are we just going to...
No.
All right, we're not going to even try to say all the names.
No,
okay,
wait.
Everyone. Right. Go, Johnny.
Happy birthday.
The temperature in the hall has gone up markedly with all these candles. Fantastic. Let's just pray for these wonderful people, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for each one whose birthday we celebrate here today, Lord God. We thank you that each one is significant to you, oh God. And we thank you for each one here that you are significant for them too, Lord. We pray your blessing. We pray your grace, Lord. We pray your direction, Lord, for those the early stages of their lives, Lord God. Lord, would you lead them forward, Lord, for those a little older, Lord God. Would you lead them forward to into fruitfulness, ever more fruitfulness, Lord God. Lord Jesus, would you come, we pray, your blessing, your grace, Lord God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, the children are all going to go now to their respective groups. If you don't know which group to go to, then ask somebody adult looking on the way out.